Well, good morning, MC3. It's good to see you here this morning and to have you here with us. Welcome those who are online with us. And it's fun to watch God be on the move, right? So right now, as we're speaking, there is a SOAR team down in Brazil. And so we want to make sure that we keep them uplifted in our prayers. They may even be watching online. Not sure what their schedule is, but they may be with us online as well, which is kind of cool. But it is fun. We were just talking about this earlier up on stage before you guys got here and what I like to call our first service, right? Just our practice. We were talking about how cool it is to watch people and what you all minister to one another. And there's a lot of cool things that happen and a lot of interesting things I get to see and witness kind of behind the scenes of people that help one another out and encourage one another and just there to bless and pray for. We've got a prayer group that a little text thread. And so if I put on there, hey, pray for so-and-so, man, you get hits all the time. And it's fun to see that kind of just play out. And so let me just say this. Thank you for serving. Thank you in serving all the areas that you're serving in, whether it's in the coffee area, whether it's outside where it's really, really hot today, greeting folks, or whether and riding in the cart, making sure people get here from up top, and whether it's being inside and being with the kids right now, or hoping that art gets finished on time, or maybe even a little early, right? And that sort of thing. To those that were on stage and those that are behind the stage, there's a lot of things that happen, even things that happen throughout the week, like yesterday, a bunch of guys showed up, and you guys probably didn't notice, but I mean, you probably noticed the grass got cut, but just, that doesn't happen on its own. And so it's just really interesting to see all of that take place, to see ministry happen. And so to know that God is on the move is a really, really cool thing. And what I love to see, people just helping other people, encouraging, and to watch then that person they're helping begin to help someone else. Man, that is absolute, incredible to watch that kind of ministry take place. And you guys are doing some of those things. And so keep up the good work. Keep doing what the Lord asks you to do. So we've been in the middle of a sermon series, and I know for most of you that have been here all the time, you're like, you always say this, and I know for some of you that have been through every sermon in the sermon series, you hear this ad nauseum a little bit, but I want to make sure I make this point. Because I think we don't understand how deceptive and how much the enemy lies to us throughout time. And so we have said all along in this series that we've called Abundant Life that Jesus says to us that the thief, Satan, comes to steal, kill, and destroy. He says, but I have come so that they might have life and have it abundantly, right? And so Satan has definitely lied to all of us. Satan, or even in our own sin, has robbed us of that abundant life that we can have or could have. Or sometimes, if you're like me, sometimes you just end up shooting yourself in the foot sometimes. And so God really does want us to have this abundant life. He wants us to have a blast in this life. And then that's not even talking about the next life to come. Can you imagine what that? We just sang about that, right? We just sang about the fact that in 10,000 years that we've been there, how incredible is that going to be, right? But also, too, God wants us to have abundant life now, even here. So I know that's got a ceiling to it. I get that. And it's up and down. There's hills and valleys with that. And some of you may be saying, well, Art, it really seems great, but I don't know if I've ever really experienced that abundant life just yet. And I get it. I know life is tough, but one day we're going to be up there in heaven, and all this will be worth that. I guarantee it. And so we know that God does want us to have abundant life. In fact, I've kind of said it like this. I'm convinced that God loves a good party. That he loves a good party. And I look back on, and I don't want to keep bringing it up, but it was a really cool event. Caleb and Jessica's wedding. It was just fun to be around, right? It's fun to be a part of and just be there. I just love that kind of thing. And I can't help but think that Jesus, that God himself loves that kind of thing. And what we said is that we don't have to look much further than the Old Testament festivals and feasts to see that God really does enjoy a good party. And these are festivals and feasts that God established for the Israelites when they were in the wilderness, before they came into the promised land. So as they were given these feasts were meant to be, first of all, fun. for the people. They were meant to be fun and enjoyment. In fact, most of them were vacations from their regular daily work. And so it was meant that they were kind of let their hair down and just chill out and just enjoy and just have a blast. But they were also reminders of what God had done, of God's power, of his provision, of the things that he had done in the past, so they wouldn't forget him. Right, they'd all get together on Passover, so they'd go, okay, that rat, I remember that that is about the Passover lamb that God told us to slaughter, and the death angel passed by, and we got out of Egypt, and so that's meant for them to be a reminder. But what's interesting is that these festivals and feasts are also a foreshadowing of Jesus. It's a forward picture, a forward look as to who would come and actually bring us abundant life, as Jesus would come and he would die on a cross and he would raise again 3 days later. When I look at this, these festivals and feasts, it's very interesting. You pull back the layers on all of this, and I just kind of sit back and marvel at how God has put all this together. And I think, well, God definitely wants us to have an abundant life. Otherwise, why would he send his only son to die for us, to take our sins upon himself and pay for them in full? Because he wants us to enjoy life with him, and we will do that one day. But I don't think we realize, I just think when I sit back and think about this life right now, right? I don't think we realize the abundant life we have right now with Christ. The abundant life we have right now, where I can sit and I can read his word. And I recognize there are some brothers and sisters around the world that don't have full scripture. And I get that. People, places in China where they've got to read it really fast and destroy the document and memorize it because they don't want to get caught with it, right? But we have the entire scripture at our disposal. How cool is that? That we can sit down with the Lord and he can begin to speak into us through his word. And then the fact that we can come together and enjoy this, and we were here Wednesday night and just had a blast together with one another. With all these little opportunities for us to be able to draw close to the Lord and get to know him, I think it's like this. We said this last week, and I want to encourage you to remember this, especially when times get tough, that life with God is always more abundant than life without God. Amen? Right? Life with God is always more abundant than life without God. And you and I have God with us. He doesn't leave us, nor does he forsake us. He is here and with us, walking with us, even when life gets tough and it gets hard. And we don't know if we can put one foot in front of the other. He is with us. And so we do have abundant life now. And sometimes I think that we sometimes focus maybe a little too much on our problems and not enough on our shepherd who takes us through those problems and helps us to navigate all those. But also, too, I don't think we fully realize the abundant life that awaits us. And I don't think we're excited about that as much as we probably should be, because we like to hold on to this life, right? We got to make sure that we live this life now as best we can, right? But to think what is waiting for us, I think if we got a sneak peek into that, If we got a chance just for a day or maybe even an hour to go there, I think we'd go, I don't really want to go back. I want to stay here, right? I want to stay right here. We've mentioned it before, but I've never been in a place where it's perfect joy and perfect peace and perfect love, where I don't have to worry about anything, right? I've never been in a place like that, where it's a place where God is, and now I can see him face to face, and I can talk with him like I'm talking with you, and we can enjoy all that heaven has to offer. And I think that if we could really kind of soak that in and take a sneak peek, that we would go, man, I can't wait for that. I think that's why Paul, who got a chance to see that, says to live as Christ, but man, to die is gain. It's gain, because he knew what was waiting for him. And so, and how do we do that? How do we get there? Man, we get there through Jesus, right? Through Jesus. The Lord made a way for us. All we have to do is put our faith in Jesus, repent of our sins, be baptized into him. And listen, if you haven't made that decision today, man, today's the day to make that decision, because we don't know what tomorrow brings. We don't even know what the next, last half of the day is going to bring us, let alone tomorrow. And so today's the day to make that happen. So today we're talking about the celebration of Pentecost. It would have been great if we could have had this sermon series sync up with Pentecost, but that was May the 19th. And so, but the celebration of Pentecost, or it's also called Shavuot. We often think of Pentecost as a celebration that where the church begins, right? The church is launched, and it is, no doubt. But Pentecost actually goes back way further than even that. Pentecost is a Jewish festival was celebrated a long, long, long time ago before you and I ever came around. And it was celebrated even before the Israelites got into the Promised Land. And so Shavuot is the Jewish name for the festival, and it just simply means weeks or 7 weeks, meaning that the celebration takes place 7 weeks after the day of Passover, right? So 49 days. So if you count Passover, that's 50 days, right? Pentecost is the Greek name of that celebration, and it means 50. And so both of them are mean the same, and it's the same celebration. One is simply a Jewish name. The other one is the Greek name of it. And so Shavuot or Pentecost is one in the same festival. So that's what it is. It's a festival that was one of the pilgrim feasts, meaning that men and women had to get up, pack their bags, call an Uber, get on a plane, get over to Jerusalem, because you got to go over and you got to sacrifice and you got to spend time in Jerusalem. So this is one of the three where you had to make a trek to Jerusalem, which is why, you can't make this stuff up, which is why in Acts chapter 2, when you fast forward in the New Testament, all the people are in town, and God tells the apostles and everybody, hey, why don't you guys just wait? Don't do anything, right? You guys just wait. Wait until I give you this really cool gift. You'll get it, right? And so Jesus ascends into heaven, and they're all looking up, and they're like, what? So the next 10 days, what do? They just get together and start praying, hanging out. That's all they do. They don't go out preaching. They don't start ministries. They don't go, you know what we could do? We could do, they don't do any of that. They just get together. And then on the very day that everybody's coming into town and everybody's got their hotel and everybody's hanging out and everybody's at the market, at that time, the Holy Spirit comes in power. And then they begin to speak. The Holy Spirit enables them to speak in languages they'd never been able to speak in before. And they begin to speak in these other people's languages. And the fact that there's also this loud sound brings everybody out. And there's thousands of people that are there. Is it any wonder why Jesus said, now hang on, you just wait. Watch what's about to happen next. I mean, you can't make this stuff up. You cannot make this stuff up. And so we're going to get to that in a second. But before we get there, let's look at how this day of Pentecost or Shavuot began. And if you have your Bibles, turn to Leviticus 23. So it's in the very front of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, right? And so Leviticus 23. And so in Leviticus 23, starting in verse 15, God tells Moses and all the people of Israel, he says this, from the day after the Sabbath, the day you brought the sheaf of a wave offering, count off 7 full weeks. Hence the name Shavuot, right? Or Pentecost, because it says, count off 50 days up to the day after the seventh Sabbath, and then present an offering of new grain to the Lord from wherever you live, right? So wherever you live, this is the part of that pilgrim feast, right? Wherever you live, you're going to travel back, you're going to hang out, wherever it is that the temple is or the tabernacle's at, that's where you're going to be, and so that's where you are. He says, wherever you live, bring 2 loaves made of 2/10 of an ephah of the finest flour, baked with yeast. I think that's kind of interesting because we've already talked about some of the festivals where they did not eat any yeast, but this was baked with yeast, as a wave offering of first fruits to the Lord. Present with this bread 7 male lambs, each a year old without defect, right? Can't have one eye or 3 legs. It's got to be perfect, right? 1 young bull, 2 rams. There will be a burnt offering to the Lord together with grain offerings and a drink offering, a food offering, an aroma pleasing to the Lord. Then sacrifice 1 male goat for a sin offering and 2 lambs, each a year old, for a fellowship offering. The priest is to wave the 2 lambs before the Lord as a wave offering together with the bread of the first fruits. That would be the first fruits of the wheat harvest. Last week, we talked about the barley harvest. 50 days later is typically when the wheat is ready to be harvested. And so this is a festival that celebrated all of that. Then it goes on to say, they are a sacred offering to the Lord for the priest. On the same day, you're to proclaim a sacred assembly and do no regular work. This is to be a lasting ordinance for the generations to come wherever you live. And so in Acts 2, we'll talk about where these people are coming from. But it's interesting to me that God launched this festival in such a way that hundreds of years later, after Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, after his burial, after his resurrection from the dead, after Jesus ascends into heaven, that God would arrange this particular feast, this celebration, in such a way that 50 days after his crucifixion, a day that the Jewish people and the Jewish converts would all make their way back into Jerusalem, that on that day, God would come and to his followers in power and enable them to preach the message of the gospel to all the people so they could hear it in their own language. There's no language barrier. And so I look at this and I marvel at God's strategery. Are you kidding me? He had it pinned out at the very beginning exactly what he was going to do. Jesus didn't get together with God in prayer during his ministry going, you know what would be, I just got this idea, God. Oh, you know what we could do? We could just, like, let's, no, this was all the way back at the very beginning of time. God already knew what he was going to do. I marvel at God's way of being strategic in making sure that he gets us the gospel so that there's no way that there's anything between us and him, that we can have a way made for us to come to him. I look at this and I think, coincidence? I don't think so. God had all of this planned out. God does not do anything by accident or happenstance or coincidence. It's not a coincidence that you may run into somebody and all of a sudden you have a conversation and it turns toward Jesus, maybe even just the slightest little bent. It's not an accident you ran into that person. God put you there for a reason and a purpose. For some of you, God put whoever it is that has ministered to you in the past, or maybe even presently, it's by no accident that happened. They were there because God had ordained it. God had put them in your path, right? And you had the opportunity to listen or not listen, but he put them in your path so they could share the gospel with you, so they could help you out in a certain circumstance or something that you were going through. God doesn't do anything by accident or happenstance or coincidence. And if that doesn't blow your mind, just hang on, because here you go, right? Early Jewish historians and rabbis also connect the Pentecost with the timing of the people of Israel at Mount Sinai, where God gave the Israelites the law, the covenant, and the Ten Commandments. Exodus chapter 19 describes this scene where God is coming down in power on top of this mountain. Now, I don't know if this is the exact place, but there's a mountain out in Saudi Arabia where many think that that's exactly where the Israelites stayed, at the bottom of the mountain, and where Moses went up and where God came down. And at the top of the mountain, it's still charred. It's still charred. All the rocks, it's not, I mean, there's no trees on it, but all the rocks are still charred. Very interesting. But it says in Exodus 19, starting in verse 16, on the morning of the third day, there was thunder and lightning with a thick cloud over the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast. Everyone in the camp trembled at seeing God. Can you imagine what it would be like to meet God? Can you imagine the power? Can you imagine what that would look like? It says that everyone in the camp trembled. Then Moses led the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord descended on it in fire. Coincidence? I don't think so. He descended on it in fire because the Lord descended on it in fire. This is how awesome God is. This is how awesome God is. He is all powerful. He is all knowing. He is He is awesome, right? And he knows how to make an entrance, and that's what he does here. Makes an entrance, right? The smoke, it says, billowed up from it like smoke from a furnace, and the whole mountain trembled violently. As the sound of the trumpets grew louder and louder, Moses spoke. And as Moses spoke, it says, and the voice of God answered him. Whoo! Wonder what that was like. I bet he didn't need a sound system. I bet he didn't need to use a microphone. The voice of God spoke. The Lord descended on the mountain, on top of the mountain Sinai, and called Moses to the top of the mountain. So Moses went up. And then in Exodus 24, the same scene. There's a lot of things going on here. When the people heard the terms of the contract, so God made sure that here's the contract. That's what covenant means. It means contract. And so, or testament. By the way, testament means the same thing, right? Old Testament, New Testament, right? It's contract. And so God made a contract with the people. This is what I'll do for you, but this is what you do for me. And they came into agreement. And so in Exodus 24, verses 3 and 4, it says, when Moses went and told the people all the Lord's words and laws, they responded with one voice. And they said, right? This is their part of the contract. They said, everything the Lord has said, we will do. They agreed to that contract with God. And I don't want you to miss this, right? And I'm going to tell you something. I don't know how I missed this. I'm going to tell you something. In all the years of reading Scripture, I missed this part here, right? Now, you're not going to find this in the movie The Ten Commandments. You're not going to find it there, right? You're not going to find it there. But this is, I missed this, okay? So don't miss this here, right? Don't fall asleep just yet. So in the midst of this, right, as Moses is kind of going up and down, after they make this contract, after the people said, we will do what God says, right? We will follow after him. We're going to make this contract with him. Then Moses and Aaron, right? Aaron's kind of the high priest, or not kind of, he is the high priest. So you got Moses and you got Aaron, and then you got Aaron's two sons, Nadab and Abihu, and then 70 of the elders of Israel go partway up the mountain, not all the way, partway up the mountain where they meet with God and they eat with God. I don't know how I missed this, but I missed it somewhere along the way. It's kind of like a covenant or a contract affirmation meal, right? Where they all get together and just kind of celebrate the contract that they just made with one another. That's what's happening here. So I want to read it for you, but it's in Exodus 24. It goes this: Moses and Aaron and Nadab and Abihu and the 70 elders went up to Israel. They went up and saw the God of Israel. Catch this. This is interesting. Under his feet was something like pavement made of lapis lazuli. I double dog dare you to Google that and look at the images. It looks like sapphires, blue sapphire, right? Kind of like our logo in some ways, right? It's kind of interesting. And so under his feet was something like a pavement made of lapis lazuli, as bright blue as the sky. But God did not raise his hand against these leaders of the Israelites. In other words, he didn't strike them dead. It says, they saw God, and they ate and they drank. They got a chance, just a handful of them, right? The leaders got a chance to go partway up the mountain. And then somehow that mountain with God under his feet, it transformed every step he took into this blue pavement. Very interesting. Then later on, after that meal happened, Moses would go up top with God and meet face to face and talk about important things like making the tabernacle and what's going to happen here and what's going to happen there and all these different things. However, he and God got interrupted because in the camp, the Israelites had made this golden calf of worship, to worship. They made a golden calf. Somewhere along the way, after saying, we agree, we will follow you, God, everywhere you go, we'll follow you. And just a few days later, what do? You know what would be a good idea? It'd be a great idea if we just threw some gold into the fire and made a calf. Let's just worship that. And that's exactly what happened. Even after saying yes, they eventually said no. They couldn't even keep the first two commandments. They couldn't even keep the first two commandments. They'd already broken those even before they got out the gate, even before they had packed up and got into the promised land. In fact, in Exodus chapter 32, verses 28, it tells us that 3,000 people died because of their sin. Because of that sin. such a stark reminder that sin always leads to death. Sin, that's why God makes sure that we know what to do and what not to do, because sin always leads to death. God's not trying to be a cosmic killjoy. He's trying to save your life. He's trying to save you. And so when you want to do something, but you know that God's word goes against it, man, I'm telling you, follow God's word every time. Because if you follow down that path, it leads to death. Spiritual death, sometimes physical death. And so all throughout the history of Israel, the people struggled to follow God. The people struggled. The trouble started in the camp, but then it continued through the book of Judges. When they finally got in the promised land and set up shop and things were kind of good, and they were eating, you know, they were going through these festivals and having these festivals, eating from the fruit of the land and all of that, they still had troubles. And then they had troubles even through the times of the kings, leading into their exile when they went off to Babylon. And then even when they got to come back and they returned in the days of Nehemiah, they still had trouble. They still couldn't follow after God. And it led right on up until the time that Jesus arrived. And what we realize is that without a Savior, all of us would be dead in our sin. We can't just by our own intestinal fortitude just follow God and stay away from sin. Nope, I'm not doing that. I'm going to do this. Eventually it will get us. There's no way we can stay away from sin in our own power. We are plagued with the same problem the Israelites were plagued with so many years ago. All of us, every one of us, and this is what the book of Romans talks about, all of us have a sin problem. All of us. And none of us can go to heaven on our own. Not on our own merit, not on our own goodness. It's just not going to happen. I'm sorry. You cannot make it. Try as you might. You might get there, but you'll just get a little short. And most of us, that little short is millions of miles away. It reminds us that only Jesus could save us from our sin. Only Jesus could save us from our sin. The Apostle Peter, speaking to a group of religious leaders in the New Testament, refused to accept Jesus. They just did. The religious leaders said, we're not going to follow Jesus. They knew. I think they knew exactly who he was. They just didn't want to give up their position. Didn't want to give up their post. Well, I know I'm going to hang on to that because I like this life a whole lot better than what the Messiah has for me. And so in Acts chapter 4, verse 11 through 12, Peter stands up to all these men that are in their sin, and he says this. He says, Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Salvation, listen to this. If you underline anything in your Bible, if you highlight anything, this is one to highlight. This is one to highlight. Acts 4, verse 12, he says, listen to this. Salvation is found in no one else. Let me read that again. Salvation is found in no one else. It's not, I'm taking my path this way and you're taking your path that way and eventually we all get to the same place in heaven. I'm sorry, that's a lie. It's a lie from the pit of hell. Only Jesus can save. Only Jesus can save. Salvation is found in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. Or as Jesus puts it very plainly in John chapter 3 as he talks to Nicodemus, verse 17, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. He's talking about himself. Only Jesus could save us from our sin. Only Jesus can save us from our sin. You see, Jesus died on a cross on Passover. Then he rose 3 days later on the celebration of first fruits. We talked about that last week. And then catch this, 50 days later, you can't make this stuff up. 50 days later, on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit comes down, not on a mountain, but on the followers there, the apostles that are there. And in Acts 2, Luke records that when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, the sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be, because they didn't know how to describe it, right? Tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now, there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing people or God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven because of Pentecost, right? Because of Shavuot. That's why they were there. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment. Like, what is that, right? Came on out. Because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all of these who are speaking Galileans? How then is it that each of us hears them in our native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues, in our own language." Amazed and perplexed, they ask one another, "What does this mean? What in the world is going on?" I'm telling you what's going on. God is on the move. God is on the move. And as much as the smoke and the thunder and the lightning and the trumpets on Mount Sinai were a powerful display of God, how much more powerful, after the sacrifice of his son is the gift of the Holy Spirit who dwells within his people? How much more powerful is that than how God is with us, that he is within us? What an awesome display this had to be on the day of Pentecost. And so as the crowd kind of gathers together and kind of forms, and they ask, what does this mean? The guy who has been known to stick his foot in his mouth a time or two, the guy that denied knowing Jesus three times, probably the most unlikely guy, maybe out of the group, steps forward. The Apostle Peter, he stands up and he begins to preach to the crowd. And the message that he delivers, and you can read it right there. It's right there in Acts 2. The message he delivers basically is this: only Jesus could save us from our sins. Only Jesus could save us from our sins. And by the way, you guys killed him too. And they were, when they heard that, Scripture says they were cut to the heart. Cut to the heart. Look at verse 37. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart, and they said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what do we do? What shall we do? Uh-oh, I'm in trouble. I don't know where to go from here." I want you to listen very carefully to Peter's reply, because Peter replies, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins." And I'm going to pause, because if he had just stopped right there and said, "What do? Repent of your sins and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins," right? If he had just said that, it would have been a great day for us. We could have danced and had a party all because of that. I mean, that is a feat in and of itself that is absolutely incredible. Right? The fact that Jesus went to the cross, paid for our sins. And what do we do with that, right? Okay, so Jesus did that 2,000 years ago. What do we do with it now? Well, if I decide that, okay, I believe in Jesus, what do I do? Now I'm going to repent of my sin and I'll be baptized. That's what I'm going to do. And by doing that, my sins are washed away. We just sang about it. We sang. Oh, by the way, all those songs were all water songs. We probably should have had a sprinkler system set up outside so you guys go home. You like walk out wet, right? And so our sins are washed away. They're gone. They're no more. Are you kidding me, Lord? Are you serious? Every bad thing I've done, every bad thing I've thought of, even the things that people don't know about that I'd be embarrassed if I had to share them with other people, those are gone? Are you kidding me? That would be, in and of itself, would have been, that's awesome. We could have celebrated for 1,000 lifetimes on that, right? But there's an and in here. There's an and. There's a bonus that we get, right? This is absolutely incredible what God does, right? What God does is absolutely incredible. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And here's the extra gift. You will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? We get that too? Absolutely. Absolutely. That's exactly right. And then he says this, this promise is for you and your children. Hang on. And for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord will call. That's you and me. Really? I get that. Are you telling me that I get my sins are gone, and I get the gift of the Holy Spirit, and he's with me, dwelling with me? Every time I read, he's there going, hey, hang on, you need to pay attention to this, right? I don't see him, I don't hear him. I hear him here, but I don't hear him up here. And he's like, he's pointing out, here, write this down. I don't know if you write in your Bible. I do all the time. There are things that I really do think that God's going, no, you need to write that down. You need to highlight that. You need to just kind of underline that. That's the Holy Spirit speaking to us. You know, when you have an opportunity to be able to minister to someone around you, and you're like, I don't really know what the verse says, but it kind of says this, the Holy Spirit is reminding you of what that is. And you're able to minister to someone without having to go to Bible college or anything like that. You can do that because of the Holy Spirit. You can do that. How awesome is that gift? You know, sometimes we kind of yak about the different gifts, and you hear your ministers, you know, kind of talk about the different gifts that people have. Da, 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 da. The gift itself is the Holy Spirit, and he gives us what we need when we need it for ministry. And it's never about us. It's always about him. Always about him. The Holy Spirit is a gift given to help you walk one step closer to Jesus. That's what the gift is. And the Holy Spirit is a gift given so that you can help others walk one step closer to Jesus. The Holy Spirit will help you tell other people that only Jesus could save us from our sins. That's always the message. That's always the message. And man, I'm telling you, Pentecost was a game changer for you and for me. A game changer. So what do we do with this, right? What do we do with all of this? Well, if you haven't put your faith in Jesus and repented of your sins and been baptized, then that's your first step. In fact, not to embarrass them at all, but the other day, last week, Debbie Brewell met me at the front, and she said, hey, Art, I'd like to talk to you sometime this week about baptism. I said, well, hey, how about coming 10 o'clock Wednesday? She's like, all right, sounds good. And so her and Mike, her husband, came in, and we met in the office. Nobody else was here. Everybody was gone. I don't know what they were doing. They were just, sloughing off, I guess. I'm just kidding. They weren't. They weren't. I promise you. They work hard. I guarantee it. But so it was just us hanging out here. And so we're talking about baptism and kind of talking about Acts 2 and all that sort of thing. And then I said, well, so when do you guys like to do this? And they were like going, and I should have known, by what they were wearing. They're like, well, we were kind of thinking like right now. I was like, oh, I don't know if I said this, Mike, but I was like, oh, like now. And like, yeah, now, yeah. I said, okay, let's do it. And so luckily I was wearing shorts I pulled the cover off and the water was cold, but that's okay because it was hot outside, and they were baptized into Jesus. Mike and Debbie, if you guys would just stand up real quick. Can I get you to stand up so everybody can see your face? Something happens in that water. It's not holy water, right? It's none of that. Just regular water out of the hose, which, by the way, Landon and I are convinced hose water tastes the best, all right, just because. But it's just hose water, right? There's nothing special about the water. It's about making that decision for Jesus. And something happens when we bury our old self and we're raised up into the newness of life, that we receive the Holy Spirit. Sometimes I wish I could see spiritually with my spiritual eyes and see it, right? And just kind of see what that would look like. I'm never allowed to do that, but I wish I could. But something happens. It is an incredible gift that we're given. Absolutely incredible. So if you haven't done that, that's your first step, right? That's the first step. But if you've already done that, then that means that you have the Holy Spirit to help someone around you, whether it's in this room or someone that's lives near you or a friend or even maybe a perfect stranger, you don't even know who they are right now, help them walk one step closer to Jesus. What would it look like for you to finally have that conversation with your friend, with that coworker, with that family member about Jesus? What would it look like for you to begin inviting your friend or coworker or neighbor or, you know, the guy across the street or down the road or whatever? What would it look like for you to invite them, not to church, although that's good, but to invite them over for coffee or to meet you for coffee with the intent that, hey, we just get together and let's just read scripture together? What would that look like? Man, I'm telling you, you don't know whose life you could impact by simply just reaching out and just not knowing exactly what you're going to say, but just knowing, I just want to share about Jesus. I just want to get together and just see how you're doing and talk with you and begin to build that relationship. Could you imagine the impact that you can make on just one person's life? Just one person. If you just said, hey, would you like to get together and just kind of read? So this past week, Joshua and I were just, it was us, Leslie, he was doing something, I don't know, arrowish. Jerry's up in California. Jerry, if you're watching, hello. And so we were just sitting there doing our Bible study at Huskers, and it's never happened before, but one of the servers, not the server that was serving us that day, but one of the servers came up and she said, hey, do you guys mind if I join you? We're like, absolutely, have a seat. I said, you never have to ask. You just come and have a seat. Whenever we're here, you just come on. Now, there are times she had to get up and go help a customer, but she came and she listened to us go through the scriptures. How incredible is that, right? Who knows that you and someone else just getting together, even if the person you're getting together with is not necessarily, smoking and shooting puppies or whatever, right? They're not bad, right? They're doing bad things. It's just you and you just getting together just for reading scripture together out loud in a public area. Who knows how that is witnessed by other people and they get a chance to, you know, and how many times, Joshua, Leslie, do people... Richie, you know this too. Do people come over to us? Or maybe they'll listen because you see people eating, they're in the next table over and they're just kind of listening like this, you know? And when we got finished, we start walking away and the guy in front of us goes, amen, you know? And so we were about ready to have church in there, weren't we? So, and they got good food too. That's good. So, man, what would it look like for you to do that? You've got the Holy Spirit within you just like I do. In fact, I'm going to tell you, I bet you could do a better job of it than I could. I bet you could. When I think about Pentecost, I think about how you and I, how we were impacted on that day without us really kind of knowing it. You might say, well, how do you figure that, Art? We weren't even there. How are we impacted by that? Are you kidding me? Well, you may not have been there. You may not have been directly impacted by whatever the Apostle Peter said at the time, but somebody was there that listened to the Apostle Peter that was impacted in Acts 2. Then that somebody told somebody who told somebody who told somebody who told somebody on and on and on who told you. See, all the believers were there. Everybody was in that one space. Everybody was there. And somebody in that group, you could trace back your spiritual lineage to. Someone was there. That's how you were impacted. You were impacted by the Holy Spirit and didn't even know it. You see, someone in that group told someone else that only Jesus could save you from your sins. Coincidence? No, I don't think so. I don't think so. Somebody drew some incredible parallels of the Exodus and the day of Pentecost. Even if it didn't happen on the same day, people can fuss and fight over that all they want. But there are some interesting similarities in the Exodus and the Pentecost. and they're remarkable. I'm going to give you just a handful of them real quick as we get ready to go into communion. When God came down on Mount Sinai in the Old Testament, it marked the birth of a nation. The birth of a nation got them ready to go into the promised land. When Holy Spirit came down in Acts 2, it marked the birth of the church. In Exodus, God gave his people the gift of the law so they knew what not to do and what to do. In Acts 2, God gave his people the gift of the Holy Spirit within us. In Exodus, 50 days after sacrificing the Passover lamb, the Israelites received the Old Testament, the Old Covenant. In Acts 2, 50 days after our Passover lamb, Jesus was sacrificed for our sins, we received a new covenant. In Exodus, 3,000 people died because of their sin of idolatry of the golden calf. In Acts 2, 3,000 people were saved from their sins and were baptized. You see, once you see it, you just can't unsee it. You can't make this stuff up. And so as you and I head into a time of communion, my hope is that we are in awe of God than ever before. That he had a plan to make sure that someone told you about Jesus, right? I mean, I hope that you marvel at the lengths to which God has gone to make sure that we might be saved from our sins. How God made a way for his son to enter into this world. Throughout all those Old Testament events, throughout all of that, and dodging the enemy trying to cut that line, right? Trying to cut that family line. All the way through. How when Jesus finally came, he was willing. He sprinted toward the cross for you and for me. Paid for our sins in full. And then, after being in the tomb for 3 days, we're talking dead. He raises from the dead. Raises from it. And so today, as you partake of the bread and of the cup, marvel at the miracle of what God has done. Marvel in the fact that only Jesus can save you from your sin. Marvel that God made a way for you to know who he is and what he's done, that he's made a way for you. And so today we're going to partake, and we're going to take that opportunity. Maybe for some of you today, you need to take your communion and you need to either take it back to your seat or go to the tables in the back, and you've got some people you need to pray for because you know that they don't know about Jesus. And for whatever reason, maybe you haven't had that conversation. Maybe it's awkward and you just haven't really started that conversation yet. Maybe it's, God, I don't know how to start this, but I need you to make a way for me so that I want to pray for my, whoever this person is, right? My friend, my coworker, my, you know, spouse, my whatever. They need to know you. They don't know you. And so maybe you need to pray. God, show me how to do that. Give me an opportunity to be able to meet up so it's not awkward and it just kind of flows. Make a way for that to happen. Maybe you need to simply ask the Lord, what is it that you want me to do? Because I don't know. I don't know of anybody that's lost. I don't know yet. Put someone in my, maybe the prayer isn't. This is a dangerous prayer. Put someone in my life that I need to share the gospel with. Put someone there. And maybe for some of you, you're like, all right, I haven't even got to the first step yet. I haven't been there. I haven't done what Mike and Debbie just did this week. Let me encourage you. I'll be right over here, and Gerardo will be right over there, because he's on that side, so we got you covered this time, right? So Gerardo will be over there. I'll be over here. If you need someone to pray with you, if you've got questions, you come to us. But I'm going to tell you something. Let me encourage you. Don't walk out today if you haven't made that decision. Make it today. Make it today, because we don't know what tomorrow has to bring. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you. Thank you for your goodness. Man, Lord, you're so good. And Lord, I don't know how in the world you're able to line things up, but you do. I know you're God, I get that, but Father, I just think about from the beginning of the world through Genesis 3 and sin that happens, and Lord, you are making a way all the way through so that Jesus could come into this world, die for us and raise again. But also, too, in the midst of that, you were making a way that we would all hear about the gospel message. How? Father, I thank you for that. I don't know what else to say. I just thank you. It's that you would love us enough to do that is amazing. And so, Father, I give you praise for that. But and you give us now the gift of the Holy Spirit too? Wow. So that we can go out and impact someone else. So that we can do what someone did for us. Father, I'm blown away by it, Lord God. And I thank you. Father, today as we partake, may we all be in awe. May it be hard to take a step because we're tripping over our jaw after what you've done for us, Lord. Father, I thank you. And now I pray that you would just help us, Lord God, in this time just to remember what you've done for us, how you've lined things up, how you've set things up. And you've set them up not just for us, not just so we could be saved. That's a great thing. But you've set them up so that then we in turn can help others. And so, Father, I pray that you'd help us, Lord God, to be the people you've called us to be, that we might minister to the people around us, Lord God, so that they would know who you are. Bless us in this time. Meet with us as we desire to meet with you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.